I like to greet congregations and groups of people with Christ is risen. Have them come back with Christ is risen indeed. I like to do that tonight. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Amen. Well, I'm honored to be here, and I've been blessed being here, listening, observing each of you, or not all of you, but many of you. And I was blessed with the panel. And I was wondering why I'm here after they shared some of those good things that take place in a marriage. Well, my wife and I have now been married together. We've been married 79 years. 39 and a half for her and 39 and a half for me. That's 79 years. That doesn't seem possible. Because I told the other day, you know, I'm going to live twice. It's my life. I've been twice as long with her as I was with my parents this fall. I was 20 and I was married, and I'll be 60 this fall. So that's almost, we're almost at 40-year mark, and it seems but yesterday. And I thank God for the difference that He makes in a marriage. It makes so much difference. Well, that's great. For me, and it's exciting for me to be here and to see all of you couples wanting to increase, wanting to make your marriages better, looking for ways you can improve your marriage, your friendship. Marriage, I believe, is the greatest institution of God. One of the greatest blessings was when God made man and woman. Marriage does not have to be ordinary, frustrating, mediocre. It can be great. It can be fulfilling. It can be terrific. It can be awesome. And that's the way God planned it to be. Of the 108 million marriages in the United States, it's unfortunate so many are so frustrating and mediocre. But then we understand when two unique people with thoughts and feelings, goals and dreams, values and opinions, wounds and needs, low self-esteem, fear of criticism, some who were abused verbally and physically and sexually, some hurt by incest, rape and adultery, some with all kinds of sexual dysfunctions, masturbation, homosexual, impotence, fornication, and others have addictions, alcohol, drugs, and sex. Others have had major losses of job and of death, and some have long-term illnesses and depression and anxiety and panic. Many come from dysfunctional families. Others bring anger into their marriage. Some bring poor financial management. Some bring an overextension of debt. Some have poor communication and don't know how to communicate. They never saw it in their parents. And they're unable to put thoughts and feelings into words. And then there are always the in-laws to contend with. And dads and mothers who just won't let their children go. Well, we've discovered only about 5% of young couples have premarital counseling today in America. They'll spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours preparing for the wedding day, that one day, and little or no time preparing for a lifelong marriage. So tomorrow I'll be spending all day with some couples in premarital. And I'm always excited to do that, to sit with them and go through a lot of good material from the Word of God. I believe for an awesome, fulfilled, beautiful, terrific marriage, you need to envision one, and you need to work for it. Well, in your programs, there's a white sheet, if you can see where you are, a little handout that you can take along with you. If you want to take some notes, you can do that. I want to think tonight about how that God designed marriage, and it's such a beautiful relationship. I want you to know that in Genesis 1, And on the fifth and the sixth day, God created about 4,400,000 species, or about 2,200,000 every day, or 1,528 every minute, or 25.5 every second. And since they are male and female, that's 51 every second. And God designs a way for each of them to relate to their mate. Take the black widow spider as an illustration. The black widow is, the female is black and the male is white. And he's about one-third her size. When it comes time for mating, the male will come along and find her web, and he'll drum on it. If she likes the drumming, she'll remain calm, and he'll move into her, and they'll mate. Because she's three times larger than he is, he's worn out after mating. And as he goes to leave, he usually will stumble and fall and stop and rest. And when she feels that vibration, she doesn't like it, and she rushes out there. And 95% of the time, she'll bite him and kill him and eat him. That's God's plan for the black widow spider. And then you have snakes. Snakes crawl around on the dust of the earth. And they meet a mate. And they mate. And then they leave. And the female lays the eggs in the sand or the ground, and she goes on her way and lets those little eggs hatch and let the little snakes on their own. That's God's plan for them. Then you have the sea lions. When it comes time for them to mate, the females will go up on the rock of the coast, and the males will stay in the water, and they'll swim back and forth, and they'll watch and look. The males will just watch all these females, and they'll look at them and observe them and watch them. And when they find one they like, they dive to the bottom of the ocean and pick up a rock in their mouth, and they'll go up to that female and drop it in front of her. And if she likes him, she'll pick it up in her mouth, and with that rock, they wed. With this rock, I do thee wed. They stay together for life, even though they'll separate for a period of time in the ocean. The females will come back, go up on the rocks, the males will come along, and they'll make their little sounds, and they'll listen, and they know their mate's sound, their voice, and they'll go back to the same one. That's God's design for them. Then you have the plied hornbill. He looks for a hollow tree with a hole and that his wife can get into, his female, and he'll tell her to go in there and put her in there, and then he'll mud it shut so she can't get out except for a small hole. And he'll feed her every day, bring her water, and when the eggs are laid and they're hatched, he feeds the whole family. He's a busy, busy man. And then when he figures they're old enough, or he gets too tired feeding them, I don't know which, he pecks the hole out again, and they all can come out. That's God's design for the plied hornbill. Then you have the swan. Did I miss the penguins? Yeah, I missed the penguins. That's the one. The sea lion, I'm confused here. I'm sorry about that. The sea lion, the penguin is the one who picks up the rock and takes it to the female. The sea lion, the males weigh about 1,200 pounds. And they'll defend their female and their children. If another male comes along, they'll climb over top of their wife, they'll climb over top of their children, and many times they'll even hurt them, even crush them. And that's God's design for the sea lion. It's the penguin that picks up the rock, and with this rock I do thee wed. And then there's swans. A swan, they will pair for life. They'll stay together for life. Some time ago in a zoo in Los Angeles, California, a female became very sick, and they took her to the veterinarian hospital, and they were trying to nurse her back to health. They knew what her problem was. They were giving her the right medication, doing everything just right, but she refused to eat, and she refused to drink, and she was dying. And suddenly, one day, the vet said, I know the problem. Where is the male? He's in the zoo. So they went and brought him, and the moment he came, she began to eat and to drink. He had quit eating and drinking as well. because they were separated. The moment they were together, they were one happy couple, and she lived. Now that's God's design for animals, and remember, He did 51 every second, and He designed it. Now, if we would observe mankind like we observe animals and insects and species, could we figure out what God's design is for man by observing them? Well, some pair for life and stay together for life, but many of them are like the sea lion, and they hurt their wife and their children. Many are like the black widow spider, and many are like the plaid hornbill, and many are like snakes today. They even mate with people they don't even know their first name in our country. I thank God that there are some who are swans that God puts together. Well, what is God's design for mankind? Well, He made them. I want to look at some principles in the Word of God on marriage with you, God's design tonight. I'm not going to cover near all of them. I'm going to move very rapidly on these. The first is the male and the female. Genesis 1, 27 and 28, it says, "And God made them male, and He made them female." When in the mother's womb, at 7 weeks, if there's a bathing of testosterone, it becomes a little boy. If at 8 weeks there's a bathing of estrogen and progesterone, it becomes a little girl in the mother's womb at 7 and 8 weeks. That's God's design. After little boys are born, about 4 or 5 days after birth, they have another bathing of testosterone. And their body develops muscle. And actually, some brain connections destroyed on the right side of little boys' brains. And so they're different than girls. Now, all of you ladies knew there was something wrong with us. I just told you we've had some brain damage. But anyway, it's God's design. Because that causes us to be different. And we're going to look at that in a little moment, how it causes us to be different. And then nothing happens to little girls at 4 or 5 days, but 10 to 12 years old, they have another bathing of estrogen and progesterone, and they go from being a girl to being a young lady. You know, the Bible never talks about teenagers. Did you know that? I think it's a mistake in our country. We need to take them from children to adults and treat them as such and help them to learn to grow. Anyway, little girls go from girls to womanhood, 10 to 12, to begin their menstrual period. Other things take place in their bodies. They go from being a girl to being a lady. Boys, it's a couple of years later, usually 12 to 14 years old, they have their bathing, again, at the testosterone, and their voice changes, and suddenly they have more passion and drive than they had before. You've noticed how that in 5th and 6th grade, boys don't think much of girls. Yuck. But you wait till they have that bathing. And suddenly girls are wonderful and beautiful, and God puts a passion and desire within most of them to find a female, a friend. Now God made the male to have power, more muscular, that's because of the hormone. He made him to have justice, and He gave him leadership. He said, "I want you to till the soil and take care of it." The female, He said, "I'm going to give you love and mercy and relationship." In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "Not fear, but of power and of love." The male shows power, the female shows love. In Micah 6:8, "What does the Lord require of us but justice and mercy?" Justice for the male, mercy for the female. Genesis 1:28, "The husband works, provides, the wife bears the children." And that's relationship. She has a deeper sense of relationship than the husband. So I kind of think that God was like this. God said, "You know, I want to show myself to mankind and who I really am and what I'm like." He couldn't do it in one person, Adam. He could show some of His power and justice and leadership, but God also wanted to show His love and His mercy his relationship. Now he just wants a relationship with us as people. So he created woman, the female. And so I believe today in our world, God wants to have children grow up in that kind of relationship. Where there's a father and a mother, a male and a female, who are showing who God is and what God is like. God hates sin, but God loves souls of mankind. He loves the souls of mankind. God has tremendous power. He also has mercy. And he wants to have a relationship. And he also, of course, is the great leader. The Bible also tells us another principle, Genesis 2:24, that we are to leave and we are to cleave. Now, the word leave means what it says. You leave father and mother. You go away from them. Sometimes parents aren't willing to let that happen. They don't release their children. I could give you some good examples of that. There's a couple who came and they said, Lashley, what are we going to do? We have a little problem. Before we're married, we found this little apartment and we bought some furniture and we furnished it and we were married, went on a honeymoon and came back home and began housekeeping and said, I went to work and I came home that evening, the husband was telling me, and all the furniture was rearranged in the living room. And he said, my wife and I had decided how we wanted to arrange before we were married. And so I said, why did you change? He said, oh, my mother was here today. And she said, you don't have the furniture like this. This is how you should put it. And he said, well, honey, I thought we had decided how we were going to have it. She said, well, we did, but my mother said it's not right the way we had it. He says, well, let's pray about it and ask God, and let's decide how we want it. And you tell your mother that this is our house. You see, leaving and cleaving is a real principle in the Word of God. There's this couple that came time to wash dishes the first week after they came back from their honeymoon. And they had an argument because she wanted to wash the dishes on the right side and rinse them in the left. He wanted to wash them in the left and rinse them in the right. Now, this may sound funny, but this couple came into our office. 6 years they fought over that. When he did it, he washed them his way. She did, she washed them her way. And she put the glasses up on the left side and he wanted them up on the right side. He was aggravating. He'd take them out and change the stuff around. And she got furious and they started throwing dishes and glasses at each other. And they had a terrible time. They said to me, now, Lester, which is the right way? And I said, well, why are you so set on it? He said, well, at my home, we always did it this way. She said, at my home, we always did it the other way. So which is the right way? And I asked him, do you think God cares? And he said, I guess he don't. And I said, I don't think God cares. You do it right or left or right. Which is the most convenient and which will work the best in your kitchen? And then I had another problem. They both decided to switch. And they began to argue. No, I think you're okay. No, you do it your way. No, you do it your way. And so I had to help them with that to find the way. And the husband finally said, well, honey, we need to go home and pray about it, and then I'll take leadership. And that's exactly what needed to be done. That's what they did to him. This idea of cleaving is like glue, like cement. The Hebrew word means to cling, to stick, to be adhered to be fastened, to be joined. And the word leave is to be releasing and to loosen. Two very, very important principles, leave and cleave. I have some triangles on your paper. The first one is a family based on the Word of God with God over them. The male and the female, they have two children, two male and two female. The male gets married, so he leaves home and he begins his own family. The female's in another family, she leaves her home, and together they begin a new home. That's, I believe, God's design. Another very, very important principle is to love. Ephesians tells us we're to love, just like Christ loved the church. Now, I want you to know this evening that love is not a feeling, but it's a decision. You make a decision to love, and the feelings will follow every time. And I want you to know that love is three-dimensional, and I think here's where a lot of people miss it. And I want to try to illustrate this to you with, again, with some triangles. There's three dimensions. You have the biological, the emotional, and the willful. Or the passion, the intimacy, and the commitment. There's three. Now, some marriages have passion and intimacy and little or no commitment. Some marriages have passion and commitment and little or no intimacy. And some marriages have commitment and intimacy and little or no passion. There's no chemistry between them. And when this is not the way God designed it, equal, each one of them being just as important as the other, you can have couples who, if you take like two lines, and two straight lines, and you put them together, they kind of lean on the other. One leans on the one, and the other leans on the other. And they lean on each other. And sometimes they're just like two individuals, each going their own way, doing their own thing. The way God designed it is that they lean each other, they also share together, and they work together, and they pull together. They have commitment, they have intimacy, and they have passion. And that's the way God designed it. So let's just think about this for a moment. I want you to think of your marriage on a scale of 0 to 10. 10 being the greatest and the best. How is your passion for each other? How would you rate it? A 3? An 8? A 9? It's good for us as individuals, as spouses, to sit and say, now, how would I rate my passion on a scale of 0 to 10? How would I rate my intimacy, my communication with my spouse? How's that? Can it be improved? And if it's an 8, you can improve to 8.5 or 9, you see. How's my commitment? Again, how would you rate your commitment? At a couple one time, and I asked them if they would do this there in my office, and I want you to rate these three levels for me. And when I came to the wife, she said, no, I don't want to answer it. I don't want to do that. And the husband says, oh, come on, honey, it's okay. You can tell him what you think. She said, oh, I'd rather not. He says, oh, come on, I can handle it. It's all right. She says, well, on intimacy, I'd give you a 3. He said, a 3? Good. Well, no wonder she's afraid to answer him. He was expecting it, I guess, to be a lot more, and she knew he might feel that way. Chemistry, passion, biological, is touch. And intimacy is communication, where you can share your feelings. And you can open up with each other. And of course, commitment says, I'm yours for life. And you're committed for life. It's a vow that you made before God and man. Another very important principle is to honor. In 1 Peter 3:7 and Romans 12:10, it talks about how we are to honor each other. Honor is to show high respect, high regard. It's to treasure your spouse, like something that's weighty and heavy like gold. The opposite of honor is shame. Did you know that? That's the opposite. Shame. It's that thing of. Now, I think tonight we heard from the panel that when your husband comes home, it should be, my husband's home. My wife has always been good at that. You know, when you really value someone and show respect, I don't know how you feel about our president, President Clinton. There's a lot of things that, of course, we were disappointed. But if he would walk in here this evening, I would hope all of you would stand. Because he is president of our country, you see. Whether you like him or disagree with him or not, he is president of our country. And there's a respect that we need to give such a person. Well, our spouses we need to respect. We need to hold them in high honor. And again, we can use a scale of 0 to 10. How am I doing? I believe that God should be a 10. We should love God with all of our heart, and with all of our mind, with all of our soul, Jesus said. So God should be a 10 when it comes to honor. Then I believe our spouse should be about a 9.9 or a 9.8. Our children about a 9.7 or 8. And our grandchildren about a 9.6 or 7, somewhere in that area. Now, I can assure you, when all 12 of our grandchildren come to our house for a day, when it comes to the end of the day, they're sometimes down there about a 4 or 5. But the moment they leave and go home, I put them right back up to 9.6. It's a choice that I make, you see. It's a choice that I make. And I believe it's likewise the same with our spouses. We choose to make them. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you tonight, where is your treasure? Is it your spouse? Is your heart there? If your treasure is with your spouse, your heart will be there. Or you can say, where is your heart? And if your heart is with your spouse, then your spouse will be a treasure. Something of high value. Something that's very, very important to you. When I was 10 years old, that was about 50 years ago, I was in the barber shop with my dad getting my hair cut. And I had to sit and wait for a couple other people. And when the person ahead of me came off the barber chair from his haircut, he came over and handed me this silver dollar. So I have it about 50 years now. My dad said, you're giving him a silver dollar? That was a lot of money in those days, believe me. He said, yes. He said, your son sat here so patient, so well behaved, I want him to have this silver dollar. Well, at that time, it was worth a dollar. Today, it's worth more than that. I had it appraised because of the year and the markings and the condition. It's probably worth today $24. And that's pretty good. 50 years, $24 from $1. But I would not sell it to you tonight for $24. You couldn't buy it for me for $25. You couldn't buy it for me for $50. You came out for a $50 bill. I say, no, thank you. I'm going to keep it. I have put more value on than what it's really worth. It's probably not worth more than 24, but I'm valuing it at 50. Now, if you offered me $100, I might let you have it, but it wouldn't be a good deal for you. So I wouldn't advise you to even do it. And don't tempt me. I've kept it all these years, and I'll probably keep it some more years. But my oldest son said, Dad, I like to have it sometime, so I'm going to keep it for him. You see, I've made a decision to put value on it more than it's even worth. I believe that's what honor means for our spouses. We put value on them. We choose to value them, to make them of high value in our lives, high regard. Another thing that I see in Scripture is this thing of submitting. Now, the Greek word means to come under. H-U-P-O, I think, is the Greek word here. And I think that God wants to show something, again, of Himself. We have God the Father, and we have Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have these three, and God says, but they're one. And so God says the two of you become one. Two people become one. Now, I want to ask you, if you're math students, I want to ask you a couple questions. What's one plus one? Two, all right? And what is one times one? What's one times one? One, okay. It's interesting how that God said two people become one. Two become one, not one and one become two, but two people become one. Again, I think God wants, he's showing something about himself to one instead of 3-1. You understand where I'm coming from? Bach discovered in writing music, and it's known today as invention. How many of you know about Bach's inventions? Okay? If you know music, you know a little bit about that. Two melodies, two tunes, but one harmony. Two in the right hand, and or the right hand, the left hand. You play a tune in each one of them. They sound nice played just by themselves, but you put them together, and you have something fantastic, beautiful, lovely. The one building on the other. Now, if the one says, "I don't like my tune," I'll play a different tune. It doesn't sound very well. Or the one says, "I don't want to stay in time with this one," and they're out of timing, it sounds terrible. It clashes. I think Bach discovered something in music that we need to see in marriage. You have two people, two different personalities, and God doesn't say you become the same personality. You each have your tune, you each have your melody, but you blend it together in one beautiful, harmonious message, music. That's what God has designed. For two people to come together who are different. You know, opposites are usually attracted. And God brings them together, each play their part, but blend together in harmony. And it's gorgeous. And that's exactly what God wants, and that's exactly what submitting really means. Did you know that? Working together, two individuals, being one. Not where one becomes a lord or a boss, but where one leads and one supports. This one leads, this one supports. And that's marriage. And that's exactly how God has designed and made it. Another very important principle is found in Ephesians 4:32, where it says we're to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Kindness is actions. Actions. Touching. Hugging. Medical science has proven that when someone is touched at least 12 times a day, hugged 4 times a day, they'll live longer and they'll be more healthy. Now you men should get with it. Because it'll save you lots of money. And that's not the only reason. There's much more reason than that, and greater reasons than that. But it's medically proven that people who are touched and loved are healthier, and they live longer, at least 2 years longer or more. There was a little children's home up in New York State, and the children would be placed there as babies, and many of them would die. They wouldn't live. Finally, someone said, "Well, the problem is there's no one here to love them." So they hired a grandma to come in to hold them and to rock them, and they quit dying, and they ate, and they were much more healthy than they were before. And I think all of us would say, yeah, we believe that. That is true. So kindness is actions. It's touching. It's writing those little notes. And it's buying some flowers, maybe, or other things, doing and having special little surprises, it's actions. And then tender-hearted is speech. One of the problems that we often have is lecturing. It seems like it's so easy to lecture, isn't it? That's the natural person, the natural man. There was this couple that their garage door wore out, and so he put a new one on it. And the one he had there had been a solid wooden door. And he put, this is some years ago, he put a fiberglass door. Well, his wife went out the next morning after her husband went to work to go somewhere. She got in the car and it seemed to be light. So she figured the door was open. So she backed right through the door. The whole way she went through that fiberglass door. Well, she felt sad all day. And she cried part of the day. And she said, "What is my husband going to say? Brand new garage door." He came home that evening, he saw the hole through the door, He examined the car and saw it scratched from bumper to bumper. And he went in the house and he said, "What is wrong with you? Don't you know you look before you back? Where did you get your driver's license? Sears and Roebuck? You always look before you back. And why didn't you stop when you hit it? Why did you back the whole way through and scratch the car from bumper to bumper?" Well, she was grieving all day, and that didn't help. 2 weeks later, I think God sometimes smiles. 2 weeks later, he was washing the pickup on a Saturday, and the telephone rang, and he went and answered it and talked on the phone and came back out a little later, and he decided, "Well, I'll wash the car." So he gets in the car and backs out of the garage right into the side of the pickup. His wife heard the smack, came to the door, and he says, "Don't say anything. Don't say anything, honey. Don't say anything. I feel terrible." Now, how much different it would have been if he'd have been tenderhearted. Instead of lecturing, he'd have gone home and said, "Honey, you must feel terrible. I've seen the hole in the new garage door, and the car is scratched. Here, sit on my lap or sit beside me and tell me how you feel. You must be feeling horrible today." That's tender-hearted, people. Yes, it is. You know how you feel, don't you? Sure you do. That's tender-hearted. And then we release. Forgiveness is releasing a person of their past sins and of their present when they ask forgiveness, and of their mistakes. We release people. There's a lot of people come into marriage all tangled up, all twisted up like this rope. And God wants his spouses to open them up, to open their lives and make them whole, make them and help them to become the person that God intended for them to be. God has a plan for everybody, and he wants them to be open and free, that they can share their lives with other people. Some people get hurt in life. I use my hand as an illustration, and will think of my fingertips as the spirit or the feelings of a person. Sometimes he'll get hurt in life, and maybe at home in a dysfunctional family or other ways, verbally or whatever, physically, and those free fingers become closed. And if they don't get help, it'll come down over their mind, and their lives will show it, because they close up. They become very quiet and sometimes depressed, and if that continues, they'll even close completely, right down even physically. And if they're married, they won't even be a physical relationship. Though they're just closing themselves right down. And you have a fist, which is a symbol of anger. There are people who come into marriage very angry. And the spouse may say, "Well, it's my problem. I didn't cause it." No, but God wants you to open it back up and help them to become the most beautiful person that God designed them to be. That's forgiveness. God doesn't make a mistake. God has designed every one of us. He has something special for all of us. And we need to help them become all that God designed them to be. The next word I have here is husbandman. A husband comes from the word husbandman, which means a tiller of the soil. It's a gardener. Now, I love gardening, and I brought along two plants, as you can see. The one doesn't look too good, does it? I don't think that one's going to make it. This one here isn't the greatest, but at least it looks better than this one. Now, let's suppose we're going to liken this plant to a spouse, okay? But I'm going to be a gardener now. I love gardening. It's one of my hobbies, and I love to garden. So here I am. I'm a gardener. And I look at this plant and I say, "There's something wrong with you." And I look at it and I say, "I think what you need is a little water." Now, I'm an eyedropper husband when it comes to taking care of my wife. So I give it a few little drops of water and I say, "There, that should help you. I gave you 5 minutes today. And I washed some dishes for you. I mean, perk up. Do you see? Do you see your sister over here? Look how pretty she is. What's the matter with you? I want you to look like her." So that 5 minutes should do that. And if she could talk, if this plant could talk, I know what it would say because it's very, very dry. It would say, well, I need some water. I'd say, oh, you need some water? I tell you what, I'm going to the ocean tomorrow. I'll take you down there and put you in the ocean. I'll give you lots of water. You like that? Well, salt water isn't going to help it. Or I can take the whole thing and I just dump it on there. You know, I'm one of those kind of husbands. Well, I'll give you a whole day. How's that? Don't ask me for another day this year, though, but I'll give you one. Then we expect that to take care of them and make them happy. Well, I may look at this and say, no, what this really needs is some lime. So I have a little lime here. I'll put a couple little drops of lime on there and say, that should do it. Well, it's going to need more than that if it needs lime, so I need to put more lime on. Or maybe it's a good fertilizer with every nutrient that it needs, and this is some fertilizer, and I'll just put a couple little pieces there, and well, that ain't going to work. It's going to need a lot of fertilizer if that's indeed what it needs. What I'm trying to do here is that you don't forget it, men. You're to be a husband to your wife. That means you till your wife. You help her to become all that God designed her to be. And that's a big job. So you have to find out if she's thirsty or what nutrients she needs and help her to develop to be that beautiful person that God designed her to be. And that's a big job. It's going to take time. I do organic gardening. It takes a lot of time to learn what to do for plants and how to help them to become beautiful and productive. But as you learn and as you work at it, you find and you get your soil. We had one of the most nicest gardens in Blue Ball when we lived there. It was organic for many years, and it just did super well. It was just a pleasure to work in that garden. We moved down where we live now at Conestoga. I had to start all over. Now, each year it's getting better. I'm looking forward. This is the third year, and I know it's going to be a whole lot better this year than it was last year and the year before that. The longer you work with it to get that soil to be exactly the way God created it to be, if I may say that, without all the chemicals. And you get that soil producing, it's just, you get beautiful things. And you don't worry about the bugs. The bugs don't like healthy plants. Did you know that? They'll eat all your neighbors when they fertilize and spray. And they won't even come over to your garden. My neighbor at Blue Ball said to me one day, he said, Lester, how come you have the most gorgeous potatoes? And they were big plants and big potatoes, 6 foot weigh 10 pounds. It just would be that way, and there's lots of them in each stock. And he said, here, look at mine. Well, the bugs eat them all up, and you don't even spray yours. I spray and I dust and I never see you doing anything. I said, no, they don't like mine. They like yours. He says, well, why? I said, because mine are healthy, sweet plants, and they come over and eat your plants because they like them better. That doesn't sound right. That's how it is. And it's beautiful. Well, anyway, I love to garden. But to do that, you see, when I go out there, if my beans are yellow, and I look at those beans and I say, what's the matter with you yellow beans? You're supposed to be green. So I pull one out of the ground and I stomp one. I say, the rest of you, did you see what I just did to that one? Well, if you don't get green, I'm going to do the same thing all of you tomorrow. Or I come out to my garden and my carrots are all wilted down. And it's because it's been a hot day and it's dry, but I don't take any attention to that. I say, what's the matter with you carrots? And I yank one out and I look at it and it's rubbery. And I hate rubbery carrots. I like them nice and firm. And I say, look here, do you see this? Look at this. I hate this here. Do you see what I just did? I'll do all of you tomorrow. I'm going to jerk you all out of there and stomp on you. That's what I'm going to do. That's how some men treat their wives, unfortunately. And some wives or husbands, too, for that matter. No, God wants us to be a tiller of the soil. He wants to be a tiller of our wife and to help them to be all that God designed. That goes for our children as well. Well, then I have cherish. Ephesians 5:20 tells us we're to cherish. That's halpoon. The Greek word here, cherish, means to brood. How you like that? To warm. To foster. And no wonder Paul said in Philippians 1:28 that we should help people to be all that God designed them to be. Teleios, T-E-L-I-O-U-S, means to help them to be perfect. That word perfect isn't like we think of perfect quite in English today, but it means to be all that God designed them to be. That's our job. That's what cherishing is all about. Now, too many times, what happens in a marriage is you have a female, male and a male come together and they're like dry sponges. And they each expect the other one to fill them up and make them moist. But, you know, she will say, well, I want you to fill up my life and make it full. He says, no, I want you to do that. Well, maybe one of them is full. Maybe one of them does have the love of God, and they are full of water, but the other one squeezes them and squeezes them and squeezes them until, like I had a couple some time ago, she said, Lester, he's taking all love out of me that I have. I've loved him, and I've loved him, and I've loved him, and I loved him, and I loved him, and now my love tank is empty. Well, that's unfortunate because he just sucked everything out of her that she even had. And so in marriage, I'm finding many times couples expect their spouse to fill up their life to the fullness and to meet all of their needs. And that's not what God tells us. I've listed here all the one anothering verses that I can find in Scripture. And I put them on your paper because I'm going to challenge you all to go home and look at these. And ask God to help you to do this. Don't pass judging one another. Be members one of another. Live in harmony with one another. Greet one another. Be like-minded toward one another. Care for one another. Don't despitefully hurt one another. Don't provoke envy in one another. Forgive one another. Don't lie to one another. Find love for one another. Don't hate one another. Stir up another to love and good deeds. Don't slander one another. Don't bear grudges against one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Love one another. Build up one another. Accept one another. Serve one another in love. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind to one another. Submit to one another. Bear with one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Have fellowship with one another. Confess your sin to one another. Now that's really being a friend. Our theme night's on friendship and being a friend. And I'll tell you, if you follow all of these, you'll have a real friend. You'll be a real friend for your spouse. God wants us to love our spouses just as much and even more than we love ourselves, so that we can share from the innermost of our thoughts and our feelings. That's cherishing. To brood, to warm, to foster, to be a husband. There are five parts in a marriage vow as I look at all different kinds of marriage vows. First, I will cleave to you as long as we both shall live. That's in all of them. I will honor you as long as we both shall live. I'll be everything for you as long as we both shall live. I will love you as long as we both shall live. I will cherish you as long as we both shall live. Those are in marriage vows. I mean, that means that we love with our whole heart, not just a piece of it, not just a part of it, but our whole heart. You can have a great, beautiful, fulfilling, awesome, terrific marriage. God designed marriage. And if you follow these principles and others in the Scripture, you will have a great, beautiful, awesome, wonderful marriage. And the two of you can be friends forever and build a relationship the way God designed it. It'll be a light in our world and a salt in our world. And also will help your children to grow up to understand God and who God really is and how He works in the lives of people. Now, maybe your spouse isn't perfect, and I don't think there's any perfect spouse here. I know I'm not perfect. And maybe your spouse isn't going to try very hard. But doesn't mean you shouldn't. And you may have a very unkind spouse. But that's no excuse that you shouldn't be kind and loving and forgiving. In Hebrews chapter 6, 19 and 20, Paul says, we have an anchor that's steadfast and sure because Jesus went in and opened up the veil. When He said it's finished, the veil split open. And now you and I can come into the very presence of God. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, it says, we now have a new and a living way. Because when we have something that's discouraging and depressing and a hard situation, we can come into the presence of God. We have a new and a living way. Because the veil of the temple has been rent.
We can come into the holy place, the place where God lives and dwells. And we, as God's people, can come into the very presence of God with all of our needs, all of our concerns. And we have an advocate, Jesus. And we can come to Him and He'll go to God and intercede for us, that we can receive the help that we need in the time we need it, no matter how our spouse may treat us, no matter what they might do to us. And I thank God tonight for what Jesus has done, how He's opened up the way that we can go into the presence of God by dying on the cross, being resurrected again, and sending us the Holy Spirit so we can have the power of God within to love, to forgive, to be kind, to be tender and forgiving, to be husbands, to submit and to honor. I thank God for that. To love like Christ loved the church. Without His coming and doing what He did on the cross, we couldn't do that. And I thank God for that. You know, one of the greatest needs in America is for these kind of couples, these kind of families, where God is in control. People who come into God's presence every day and spend time with Him and understand more and more of God and who He is, and allow the love of God to flow through them to others. What a need we have in our country, in our land. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I just pray that You will take these thoughts and Your word and what I've shared and use it, God, in the lives and hearts of each of these couples. I just thank You for each one, God, and I pray that You will bless them. Lord, it's such a thrill for me to be here tonight and see the love that these couples have. And Lord, because day after day I just see the opposite. Couples who are unhappy and couples who are just not doing well. And I just thank You, Lord, for this night and all of these who have come and their interest and their desire to improve their relationship and to be more of what You designed for each of us. Help us, God, to be those kind of people, have those kind of marriages that the world, Lord, is looking for and seeking. May we, Lord, be that light. I thank You for the love You've given us, for the forgiveness, and God, so in turn we can love and forgive. Thank You for that agape love and the forgiveness of Christ. And I just thank You, God, that we can, because of what You've done and the power of Your Spirit, we can live those lives. We can come into Your presence. Thank You, Jesus, and we thank You, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA. 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.